Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1, the Word of God says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, Sure, I'll take it away. No, that's not what he said. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." What a phrase. What a statement to make. I take pleasure in infirmity. In suffering, he says. I take pleasure in suffering. What a phrase to say. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord together. I want to preach, if the Lord will help me this morning, on this thought: trusted with a thorn. Trusted with a thorn. I wonder, could the Lord this day trust you with a thorn? If He were to give you a thorn, would you take it in stride as the Apostle Paul did, and to become a stronger Christian and a greater believer and a more certain follower of Christ than what you were before it was given to you? Trusted with a thorn. Many Christians are burdened with suffering, and we all face some suffering in this life. And although suffering often leaves the believer despondent, it also serves as a great source of blessing in the believer's life. It's through suffering that we fully understand and experience the grace and the power of God, and thereby are able to assist others as they go through their most difficult days in life. Suffering itself cannot be satisfactorily explained by the natural mind. We cannot rationalize it at all times. We find ourselves naturally saying, "What did I do to deserve these things?" Much misunderstanding often comes from the fact that God does not just remove the pain from us or suffering from us, even though we're praying intensely for this removal of such pain. In the life of Paul, we see such a case. Paul suffered greatly in the flesh, and his prayer for deliverance was answered with a resounding no. He said, "I prayed thrice, I besought the Lord thrice, that He should remove it from me," and God did not say, "Sure, I'll take it away," but rather He told him, "I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for thee." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "There has no temptation taken you except that which is common unto man, and that with every temptation God will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." He didn't say you to get out of it, but the way of escape was a mechanism to bear it. In our lives, God is not interested in getting us out of trials and out of tribulations and away from thorns as much as He's interested in teaching us things through the thorns and through the storms of life and with the trials that we face. I mean, friend, He's trying to teach us and trying to use these thorns in our life. And Paul, my friend, his account of his prayer and the answer he received gives us an explanation for the purpose of God in suffering and the attitude we as believers should have in accepting His will. Paul understood that God would use the thorn to develop him more thoroughly as a Christian and as a minister. And Paul's spiritual refinement became more important to him than natural relief and his individual success. I want us to notice this morning three or four things in the life of the Apostle Paul through this chapter
of the Word of God. We'll be preaching all from these verses. If you'll stay, hold your Bibles open, stay with us this morning. First of all, I want you to notice Paul's translation in verses 1 through 6. Paul's translation in verses 1 through 6. His translation was that he had experienced a privilege of God to know some things that others did not know. We see his privilege in these verses. First of all, I see the privilege of enlightenment. In verse number 1, he said, I'll speak of the visions and revelations of the Lord. In verse number 7, he says, speaks of the abundance of the revelations. And so he speaks of visions and revelations and abundance of revelations. He tells us that he knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. In other words, he said, I knew a man, and I don't know whether his experience was natural or if it was spiritual, and it was so real if it was spiritual that I couldn't tell you for sure that it wasn't natural. In other words, it was so powerful in the spiritual realm that it almost seemed as if he could touch the things that he was seeing in his visions and revelations from God. And so he sees these things and he experiences these things. Now, notice he talks about himself. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. And I knew such a man in verse number 3 again. And how that he was caught up into paradise in verse number 4. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. So why are we to think that this is that Paul's talking about himself and not someone else? Well, because he gets down in verse number 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I'll say the truth, but now forbear. In other words, I tell you what had happened, but right now is not the time to tell you about this. And verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He reveals that this person who he knew that he speaks of is himself. He does so because he speaks of his spiritual man and not his natural man. Understanding his natural man does not know the things of God, nor can it know the things of God, but that the spiritual man searches them out, and the Spirit revealeth these things, even the deep things of God. And so he understands the privilege of his enlightenment. Paul's exposure to these visions and revelations speaks of the insight, the call of God in joy. Did you know that every man that's saved by the grace of God can have spiritual insight, that the Lord can reveal things to you? I'm not talking specifically about the same way that the Apostle Paul experienced visions and dreams and revelations, but that his Word can be opened unto us. Every saint of God can have spiritual insight and experience a touch of God and enlightenment from the Holy Ghost. Paul was chosen of God as a minister to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he received inspiration from God concerning those riches. And we have the record in the Word of God of the riches that the Lord showed him as he wrote unto us the 13 epistles that's given unto us in the New Testament. And now the Apostle Paul experienced inspiration and wrote the record, and now we read the record and experience inspiration. Amen? I'm thankful for that today. And so he has a privilege of enlightenment. I want to say secondly, he has in Paul's privilege, he has the privilege of experience. The privilege of experience. The Bible said he was caught up into the third heaven. He said he was caught up into paradise into verse number 3 and 4. And so he was caught up into paradise in verse number 4. And this experience was such an honor to the Apostle Paul. He was carried off to see some things that much like John the Revelator saw and wrote down in the book of Revelation. And he saw some things that were to come. Some Bible scholars have estimated and have, supposed that the Apostle Paul possibly saw the collapse of the church and the failures that it would have in the hundreds of years following the departure of Christ and following the death of the apostles, and how that there would come the dark ages where there was very little gospel preached, and that it pressed upon the Apostle Paul the necessity of sacrificing today greater for the gospel than what he otherwise would have. Others have supposed he saw even the latter times as the Apostle John did in the book of Revelation, and how he saw the second coming of Christ and his visions. And Paul does not tell us all about what he saw, but we do know he was caught up into the third heaven. We do know that he got to see the riches of Christ. We do know that he had that inspiration from God, and he had the privilege of a tremendous experience with the Lord. This experience was such an honor to him that he knew it was more than he could even disclose unto others. He said here in verse number 5, I believe it is, or 4, he said, "Of such a one I will not glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." In verse 4, he said it was he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, his visions and his revelations were more than what he could disclose unto other people. That the privilege was not his to give. In other words, if you're going to experience these things, the Apostle Paul said it'll have to be a gift from God, because I'm not at law, I'm not at liberty to disclose these things to you. Only God can deliver the things to you like I have seen. What a tremendous experience. I want to say, friend, there are some things I can tell you about. There are some things I can tell you about, but there are some things I cannot tell you about. I can try, but I can't really tell you some things. I mean, there comes a time when you'll just have to experience it. You've been in positions and places and things that happened, and you wanted to tell somebody so bad, and you tried even to tell them and they didn't understand, and you finally got to the place where you said you'd have just had to have been there. And that's kind of where Paul is here. You'd have just had to have been there to really understand. But I'm so glad, thank God, that we can experience for ourselves individually the touch of God. I cannot tell you what the anointing is. I can't truly explain to you all about the inner workings of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of men. But I can tell you that God's faithful, and that He can deal with your heart as surely as He has mine. And that God can reveal these things unto you. I'll tell you, you'll know when it happens to you, when you experience the touch of God in your individual circumstance. There's been times when it'd be impossible for me to deny that the hand of God had been present in what I was doing. There's times when it'd been impossible for me to deny the presence of God in my experiences of life. And I treasure those experiences. I'm thankful for those experiences. But my experiences cannot be yours, Brother Charles. You'll have to have your own. But you can have your own. And if you walk with God, you will have your own. And God honors you by His presence and your experiences in daily life. And I'm thankful for that. All right, the privilege of the experience. And Paul saw it and he knew he couldn't even tell others about it. And it humbled him so much that he couldn't even, when he told others what little bit he did, he couldn't even speak of himself in the first person. But he made reverence to the spiritual man of them in the third person. He understood that his experience was in the mercy of God. Of such a one will I glory, this spiritual man. Yet of myself, my flesh, in other words, what I am within myself, I cannot glory. But in mine infirmities. And so he says that he understands it is the mercy of the Lord that he experienced the power of God. You see, seeing the glory of God, as I said last week, does not make you say, "Wow is me." It makes you say, "Woe is me." It does not make you see how amazing you are. It makes you see how low that you are and how small that you are. And Paul said, "I saw his glory. I experienced His power. I came to understand His working. And when I did, it made me understand how small and insignificant that I really am." What mercy it was that God showed me His glory. And so this is Paul's translation from this life to another life. The privilege. Secondly, I want you to notice here Paul's thorn. His pain. Not only his translation, his privilege, but his thorn, his pain in verses 7 and 8. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He said, now listen, he admitted that if it was left up to him and his flesh and God didn't work in it, that he would become prideful about what he had experienced in God. Did you know you can do that? You can have experiences with God and worship, and you can preach, you can sing, and to do it under anointing and God honor, and you can get to the place where the old booger man will have you thinking you did it all yourself. And you'll have yourself. One of the most dangerous things a preacher can experience is when he comes to a place where he thinks he can preach. I mean, that's one of the most dangerous things you can experience. Folks just come by the door, and he's so young and ignorant, he don't know that half of them don't mean it. And they say, I sure did enjoy that. Oh, that was good preaching. And he thinks every one of them really did enjoy it, and that all of them really is telling the truth. And he, boy, by the time he leaves, he knows he did some good preaching. Amen. And that's one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a man of God. It's one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a Christian is for them to get to the place where they have that now that I'm spiritual attitude, where they think that because of their spiritual experiences or because of the things that they've done, that they now have arrived. And Paul said, did you know that that would have happened to me if God hadn't have done something about it? Now, if it would have happened to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, God's chosen man, then surely you and I are capable of getting sort of overblown too. Amen? We're capable of having our balloon blow up a little bigger than what it ought to be. We're capable of having our head swell a little bit. And sometimes God brings tears to our eyes in suffering, because if our head will start leaking, it'll quit swelling. Amen? And He's trying to get us to the place in life where we learn to know that we're nothing and He's everything, and we learn to lean on Jesus. That's why sometimes in our biggest experiences and our greatest highs are followed by the deepest lows. It's because God is keeping us humble, lest we should be exalted above measure. Notice the Apostle Paul didn't say just exalted, but exalted above measure. In other words, God at times will exalt you and let you experience the things of God. He sends the trials to keep that exaltation from becoming above measure, from getting out of control. It's good to have spiritual confidence, but it's bad, my friend, to be spiritually cocky, to be overconfident, and think more highly of yourself than what you ought to think. And the Apostle Paul said, God sent a thorn in the flesh to keep me from becoming overconfident spiritually. What a thing to say. This thorn was given to me. Paul describes his problem in verse number 7. He says, there was given to me. Notice it is a personal appointment. Paul didn't say this was a common temptation that was given to all men. No temptation taken you except that which is common to all men is what he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Or 2 Corinthians 10:13. But here it is. In this verse, he said, there was given to me a thorn of flesh. It wasn't everybody's problem. And it wasn't a common problem. It was a personal problem. It was a personal appointment. It was providentially Paul's burden to bear. It was not a common thorn. It was a personal appointment sent from God. I want to tell you, God knows how to deal with you. He knows what pulls your cord. He knows what flips your switch. Amen. He knows how to mash your button and read your mail, friend. And He knows how to deal with you. There are some things that God will send to you that are personal. But why in the world am I having to go through this? And nobody else has to experience what I've experienced. Did you know that God's dealing with you individually? And He'll deal with you that way because He's God. And He knows what to do to deal with you and how to get your attention. What another person in the problem, somebody else. Now listen, Brother Charles had that problem. He might just step on that molehill and keep on walking. But that same problem to you might be a mountain. I mean, ladies, us men don't fall apart over broken nails. That don't bother us. But the things that affect us don't affect you. And I'm saying God knows how to deal with each one of us individually and knows what our personal appointment and our personalized thorns must be. Try to flip your switches. What the devil does too most of the time. Sometimes all the Lord has to do is what He did with the Apostle Paul. Take the guards down. Messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. Have to even send him. Just had to tear the wall down. The devil's already chomping at the bits to get at him. Take the leash off of him for a little bit. Let him tear in. But every time that happens, it doesn't mean that we've done something wrong, something bad, or that we need to get something straightened out. Sometimes it's for our benefit. And God's working a purpose in our lives. And if we'll learn to grow through the thorns of life rather than to fight them,
then God can bring glory to Himself through the thorns. I wonder today, can God trust you with a thorn? Can He trust you to unleash the messenger of Satan on you, that you'll respond as the Apostle Paul did? Personal appointment. Then notice it was a physical ailment. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He was not spiritually attacked. He was physically attacked. It's not a thorn in his spirit. It was a thorn in his flesh. I don't know what it is. And a lot of people have speculated, and some have said that it was his eyesight that was bad. And I don't know that that was the case. I don't know that it wasn't. I'm not certain what the thorn in the flesh was. But I do know that it was a physical ailment. He suffered greatly in the flesh. Listen, friend, do you know what the Lord will do sometimes? He will deal with this physical body to bring about a great work within your soul. A lot of times people are praying for healing, and God's trying to do a work through their ailments and through their sicknesses. They're praying for the healing of others, and God's trying to do a work in the family through the sickness of another. When what we ought to be praying for is that God would bring glory to His name through the issues which we deal with. If that is by way of healing, to God be the glory. Or if it is by the way of suffering, then still to God be the glory. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. If we can be trusted with a thorn, that's the attitude that we'll have. It's a physical ailment. Thirdly, I want to say his thorn, his problem is a powerful adversary. It's a powerful adversary. He says in verse number 7, the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God allowed Satan to send the devil to constantly afflict Paul. This may speak of the battles Paul have had to face every day with depression and discouragement and loneliness. So much time he spent in prison. So much time he spent by himself. We know that he wasn't married and didn't have a family. And so much time he must have spent alone. So many times the devil must have said to him, why don't you quit what you're doing? Go back to Jerusalem and settle down and find your wife and have a family and live a normal life. Why do you keep sacrificing everything for the cause of Christ? Just quit and go home. And the messenger of Satan surely must have buffeted him with loneliness and depression and discouragement as they let him down the outside of the city wall in a basket while folks chased him down to try to kill him. Surely he must have been depressed and discouraged and lonely, friend, and felt like he didn't have a friend in the world. We find him saying that he came to the place where nobody stood with him that night. He said he came to the place in prison where Timothy and Luke were gone working, and Demas had left him, and the others had forsaken him, and he was all alone. Surely he must have been lonely, depressed, discouraged. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me that night. And so the messenger of Satan must have told him, you might as well quit. You're the only one. You're all by yourself. But down in his heart, the Holy Spirit would speak and say, let me show you another vision. Let me show you another revelation. Let me show you again what is yet to come. And he pressed toward the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm glad when I'm at my lowest points. Brother Tony, that's when I usually get the most from the Scriptures. God opens them up to me. He allows me to see that there's a reason for continuing on and living for God. Amen. He knows what we need even before we pray. We find it's a personal appointment, a physical ailment, a powerful adversary. It's a purposeful allotment. He says down at the end of the verse, he gives this to me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And God gave the thorn to control the attitude of Paul to keep him from exalting himself. Then we find the details of Paul's prayer in verse number 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. It's a precise prayer. He says, for this thing. He didn't just get down and say, God, I've got some problems I'm dealing with. And you know what they are, and you deal with them. But he got in earnest specifically about this thorn. And he prayed about this specific need in his life. I believe it's a pretty good pattern of prayer to take. make your needs known among before the Lord. Instead of doing as some would and just speaking out in general terms, rather do as Bartimaeus said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Get specific with what you need before God. Pray specifically. And he did. He made a precise prayer. He made a pleading prayer. He said, for this thing, I besought the Lord. He didn't just say, you know, I've been praying about this for a while. He said, I besought the Lord. That word besought means that he got in earnest. It means that he wept over it. It means that he struggled with it and agonized over it. Now listen, we pray a lot, but very few times do we agonize. Very seldom do we really get seriously in earnest. I mean, get in earnest in pain, suffering pain kind of praying. We don't get there very often in life. Usually we have to get desperate to get there. And the Apostle Paul said, I besought the Lord. I got desperate. I begged God to do something with it. I got in earnest and I prayed with all that is in me that God would take this thing away. Serious prayer he's praying. But notice his persistent prayer. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Praying and agonizing with God once is pretty rough. Well, you mean he just prayed over three times? No, he didn't just pray over three times, but he besought the Lord three times. He got in serious trouble. He agonized with God over it thrice, three times. Oh, God, do some three times. Not just three times that he asked God, but three times he prayed and asked God and agonized over it repeatedly. He asked God again and again and again, take this thing away from me. Remove the thorn from my flesh. I've had all that I can stand. Remove it far from me. I'll tell you, when you face real suffering or when there's something really burning you, or when heaviness is in your soul, or grief is in your soul, or trouble's in your soul, friend, and you fall earnestly before God, and my friend agonize with the Lord and beseech Him again and again and again and again over the same thorn, it can bring you down. Get you to a place where you wonder if God's even hearing your prayers or not, or if He even cares. In your mind, you know He does, but in your heart, you're wondering if He will. Asaph saw the Lord and said, truly God's good to Israel, but as for me, my feet is well nigh slipped. He must be good to everybody, but it sure don't seem to be working for me. We all get there in the midst of suffering a lot of times. Why don't God just take it away? Again and again, people ask me if there's a God. And some of them ask me, if there's a God, how come He lets all this suffering go on in the world? I've had people ask me, if there's a God, how come did my daddy die? Well, it's appointed that a man wants to die after this judgment. That's not a good enough answer when you're suffering. You don't think logically when you're suffering. You want to get a way out of it. You want to figure out how to quit suffering. You're not thinking about things logically. And even when you think about them logically, sometimes your suffering just don't make sense. And you can beg God to get rid of it, and sometimes He will. In Paul's case, He didn't. The persistent prayer. Notice is a purposeful prayer that it might depart from Him. He prayed for that. But verse number 9, we find Paul's training, his perfection. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. One of the richest verses in all of the Word of God. Notice God's personal reply here, Brother Charles. And He said unto me, well, thank God. I tell you, the whole world becomes a brighter place in the midst of your suffering just to hear the voice of God and His personal reply. I'm glad God doesn't always send a messenger, an angel. My God, but He'll speak unto us personally and individually. And God will answer prayers. Woo! I mean, it's been in the deepest times of some of my struggles and agonizing before God that I have experienced His voice most distinctly as He spoke to me.
In the garden as Mary wept bitterly because of her Savior's body that was missing. There she saw the gardener and Jesus spoke her name and her heart was encouraged.
And He'll speak your name. When you think you've hit rock bottom, He'll call your name. Just to hear the Savior's voice, just to hear Him call my name, whoa, what a grand blessing. God's attention to our suffering does not guarantee relief from it. But the answer was not the answer He was looking for, though. God spoke to Him, God answered, but His answer was no.
Sometimes God answers and answers in ways we don't like. He prayed for one thing, God give us another. He prayed God remove the thorn. God said no. When God says no to one thing, He always gives us something better.
God's will supersedes our desires. You might want to write that down somewhere or another and keep it.
God's will supersedes our desires. His answers are better than our prayers.
Will supersedes our desires. The path He ordains may be difficult, but if we'll submit, it'll be worth it.
God answers a prayer and He says, no, I'm not taking the thorn away.
But I'll give you something else. My grace is sufficient for thee.
God's answer may not be what our flesh desires, but if we'll submit to our will, to His will, rather our experience in His grace will far exceed our experience of suffering. In other words, today's light affliction will be exceeded by far greater and more excellent eternal weight of glory. Amen. I mean, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In other words, God's grace will exceed your suffering. His grace is better than your thorn. His grace is greater than your problem. His presence and His power is greater than the difficulties you're experiencing in life today.
Amen. His answer is wiser than your prayers. And His gifts are greater than your struggles. Everything you need is found in Him. And man, that's easy to preach. But it sure is hard to know and believe sometimes. It sure is easy to tell you all about that and rejoice in it and say, praise God for it, because everything's okay at my house right now, see. You're at the lowest low and you're wrestling with a thorn you can't get rid of. That's when we have to remember that God's grace is sufficient for us.
God's grace is sufficient. Grace refers to the divine influence of God in our lives.
Aren't you glad that there's a divine influence? I mean, we're not walking this way alone. I'm glad He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me that I'm His own. And the joys we share as we tarry there, no other's ever known.
So we find God's grace sufficient, of unfailing strength. To be strong, the word sufficient means to be strong, to suffice, to be more than enough to defend, to ward off, to be satisfied with, to be contented. God is a reliable God. And while the walls of trouble may seem to be a hindrance, they actually serve as opportunities for the believer to experience the power and the grace of God.
God's perfect results is found in the fact that He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And we could go to 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, but I'm running out of time.
The choice of weak things assures God that He alone will receive glory for the works that He accomplishes. God did not choose Israel because there were many, but because there were few. He didn't choose them because they were strong, but because they were weak. He did not save you because you could do well on your own. If you could do well on your own, you wouldn't need no saving.
He saved you because you couldn't make it on your own. His strength is made perfect in weakness. While you've got the whole world by the tail and the tiger by the tail, you don't need God. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise.
Here, you see, His strength is made perfect in us when we understand two things. First of all, He's the vine, we're the branches. Without Him, we can do nothing, says John 15:5. And secondly, not only do we need to understand without Him, we can't do anything. We need to understand that with Him, we can do all things. Philippians 4:13. Without Him we can do nothing, and with Him we can do all things. Do you see the importance of God and His grace? I mean, it's worth every thorn in life to experience a God of glory. Amen. I'll count everything else as dung that I may win Christ and that I may know Him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings.
God's perfect results. Our potential in Christ is limitless when we rely on the strength of Christ. But our limits are very few, very short, when we rely on ourselves.
Paul's triumph is found in verse 9 of chapter 12.
We find his attitude. Most gladly, he says, therefore, will I rather rejoice in my infirmities.
Most gladly, Paul's understanding of the principle of the thorn allowed him to accept his trials with the right attitude. With pleasantness he came to view his thorn, for it was a symbol of the care and direction of his heavenly Father.
We find Paul's appreciation. He said, I will glory in mine infirmities. I'm thankful for them.
Paul understood the blessing of being counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. And finally we find him as God has trusted him with a thorn. And by so doing, God is telling him that he knew that Paul had the wherewithal to withstand the thorn and bring glory and honor to God through its suffering.
An honor, in other words, when God allows you to suffer for the name of Christ.
When you reviled and persecuted for His name's sake.
Is that I can't remember. I quote it every time. I don't try to. James chapter number 1. What is that? James chapter 1. And I believe it's in like verse 2 or 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations. For the trying of your faith worketh patience, the Scripture says. James 1, 2 and 3.
Joy when you fall in divers temptations. Then we find Paul's acknowledgement. That the power of... He rejoices in it that the power of Christ may be rested upon him. If we can be entrusted with a thorn, God will empower us for our accomplishments and for greater accomplishments.
Patient submission to suffering invites God to take up a permanent residence around the believer.
This term, rest upon, Brother John, means to build a tent or a tabernacle around.
He said, I'm doing this so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Rest upon means He's going to build a tent or a tabernacle around me.
In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the place where the priest experienced the influence of the person of the Lord in the glory of God. Paul said, I'm experiencing suffering that I might be in the midst of God's tabernacle in my daily life and experience the presence and the power and the influence of God. While my Lord, it's in the midst of our suffering, many times that God displays His glory unto us.
Through your pain, through your grief, through your sorrows, that He displays Himself. It's a picture of His power in our lives through our trials and brings us unto triumphs in such a way that you can't take any credit for it, but all of it's got to go to His honor and glory. Be trusted to have the right attitude with the thorn. Why me? But, oh Lord, have your way in me. Amen. Listen with this, Brother John, give us a song.
Then we find Paul's testimony, the purpose.
Friend testified of Paul's desire. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities.
Paul's training in the thorn led to his triumph, and his triumph gave a testimony to tell.
His contented to suffer because it exposed him more and more to the power of God, and with every suffering was a new testimony, and a new testimony to tell others that would witness to them of the glory of God in his life.
Suffering testified of Paul's devotion. He said, I'll suffer distresses, reproaches, necessities, persecution, distresses for Christ's sake.
Paul was devoted to the glory of God in his life. All those things which promoted Jesus Christ, he relinquished his own desires and comfort so that he could promote the gospel of Christ. Suffering testified of Paul's dependence, for he said, when I am weak, then I'm strong.
Thorn taught Paul that the believer is strongest in weakness because it causes him to fully lean upon God in faith.
God loves to work when all's hopeless. God loves to work when nothing else will.
God loves to work when your back's against the wall, when everything's falling apart. He specializes in lost causes. He thrives in the realms of impossibilities. As a matter of fact, he'll refuse to intervene until you do let go and let it become impossible until God steps in.
Desperate, God's available.
When you're desperate, God's available. And when you can't, He can. And when you believe,
He will. Can God trust you with a thorn? How are you going to react? Little problems in life come along, you ready to just lay down and quit? God, help us learn to lean on Jesus. Let God have His perfect way in our lives. Stand with us if you will. You need to come. We're going to sing a verse. You need to come do business with God. I want you to come this morning. 375 we're singing, you need to come pray. You come.
Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the Potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make.